We're turning tonight to Ephesians chapter 5, to a passage that we have been turning to for a number of weeks now. And we're going to read from the opening verse to pick up the context of the passage again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul has been writing really from chapter 4 in regard to the theme of walking as God's children or imitators of God, as he puts it here in chapter 5, verse 1. But it really goes right back to chapter 4, when he tells them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called, walk worthy of your Christian calling. The first three chapters he has dealt more with the doctrinal aspect of this, then he comes to some practical aspects in the final three chapters. Doesn't dispense with the doctrinal part completely. He weaves that through these final chapters, but primarily he's dealing with very practical matters. So let's read from chapter 5 and verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 17, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 16 that we're coming to in our study of this chapter, where Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Grabbing our opportunities is the theme that I want to draw your attention to from these words in verse 16 tonight. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer, and let's pray for his help as we come around his word tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us here already. We do thank thee now for thy precious word that we have just read. And Lord, we pray that it will go beyond our reading words from a page. That, Lord, thou would write thy word upon our hearts. Give us hearts that understand. Give us minds and desires, Lord, after thy truth tonight. We pray that thou will graciously speak to us. Graciously challenge us, Lord, through thy word and by the power of thy Spirit. We do thank thee for the truth that we find in this chapter of our union with Jesus Christ, and because of our union with Christ bearing forth fruit for his glory. And Lord, as we look at this theme tonight, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts and remind us of these matters, Lord, that we have heard so often before. But come and refresh them to our hearts and minds now, we pray. Bless those who are not saved. Have mercy upon them, and Lord, save them by your grace. So continue with us now, we pray, for we ask these things in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Right at the end of our text for tonight, the Apostle Paul gives a very concise and yet a very comprehensive description of the society of his own particular day. Although Paul lived in an age of philosophy and culture and learning and science and art and music, he recognized that from a moral and spiritual perspective, the days were evil. That is, there was a lot of wickedness, a lot of corruption, a lot of sin among the people. Now, Paul was under no illusion of that fact in the city of Ephesus. He understood that with all the worship that went around the goddess Diana, that that city was full of sin and sensuality and selfishness. He was very much aware, as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, that the people in that city were given over to fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. He knew that their language oftentimes was interspersed with profanities and sexual innuendo. He was very conscious that the people of Ephesus stole and lied and cheated and followed false gods. And when he pulls all that together and considers the whole situation in that city, the best way to summarize all of that was simply to say that the days were evil. Paul's world at that time was a wicked place and full of sin and ungodliness. Of course, Paul wasn't the only New Testament person to think that way or to make that kind of comment. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." And then in John 17 and verse 15, as Christ prayed to his Father, he said, "I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world," that is, his people out of the world, "but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil." And there again, he refers to the fact that there is evil in the world, or the evil one in the world, the devil himself, and because of his activity and the sin that's there, this world is an evil place. It's interesting to note that the word evil in John 7 and in John 17 and also here in Ephesians 5 can be used of a body that is corrupt through disease or sickness, a body that's ravaged with a plague, and therefore it's brought to the point of death. It begins to decay, it begins to collapse down. It's a word also that can be used of a country that's overwhelmed with wickedness or overwhelmed with dreadful sin. And that's how it was with the Apostle Paul. When he writes these words, "the days are evil," this was no exaggeration. The days that he lived in were extremely sinful days. The whole bent of the world was towards sin and towards selfishness. The ungodly had no desire for God. There was no real interest in the things of God at all. The Ten Commandments were viewed as something that were just fiction. Men and women sinned against their conscience. They rebelled against the gospel. The gospel was viewed as something that was unnecessary and very strange. And so these words at the very end of our text in verse 16 here describe the days in which Paul lived. And of course they also describe our own day. What's interesting to note is that the unsaved don't see it that way. The things that Paul mentions here in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, those things are not viewed as being evil at all in our generation. These are the things that the ungodly man delights in. He doesn't see anything wrong with coveting. He doesn't see anything wrong with fornication or engaging in dishonesty or satisfying his own particular lusts. In fact, he thinks the less restrictions there are, the better for him. He wants freedom to do as he pleases. He wants to live life the way he wants to live it. He doesn't want the law of God interfering with his lifestyle. He doesn't see these issues as issues that are wrong or to be avoided or to be refused. He doesn't count them at all as being evil. He thinks these things are good. But the Christian is different. The new birth has given him a totally different and a new view of God and of himself and of the world. And as the saved man looks around and sees what's happening, he agrees with Paul. He can't help but agree with Paul that these are evil days or sinful times. To put it very simply, as the people of God, we are called to live in the midst of a very wicked world. The days are evil. And we could write that statement across the days that we live in as well. Of course, it's good for us to understand that God could have so ordered things that as soon as we were saved, he could have taken us home to glory. He could have removed us from this world, and one day he will. But he could have done that, but his will, in his sovereignty, he has chosen not to. And therefore we find ourselves remaining in this world in these evil days for a time. That's the Lord's will for us at this present moment. We are here on this earth in this evil day because that's the Lord's will for us. That's where the Lord wants us to be. He has left us here to be a witness for him, to testify for him, to bring glory to his name. And as he has in his sovereignty left us in the midst of this evil day, there are certain things that we must take heed to. And one of the most important of those is mentioned here in verses 15 through to verse 17, where Paul states, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now keep in mind what Paul is doing here. He is talking about believers walking as followers or imitators of God. And under that subject, he has told us to walk in love. Verse 2. He has told us also to walk as children of light in verse 8. And now in verse 15, he says we are to walk circumspectly. The word means to be careful here as we live. It means to be careful or accurate or precise. We are to walk circumspectly. In other words, the believer is to be very wise as he lives here on earth. We are not to be thoughtless people. We are not to drift through life as if we had no mind or no ability to think through certain things. We are not to lack understanding. We are not to be like the unsaved who foolishly go through life without giving much thought to anything spiritual, anything eternal. Rather, as God's people, we are to walk in love, we are to walk in light, and we are to walk circumspectly. We are to think. We are to understand. And then Paul adds, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And here's one aspect of the child of God who is walking as a wise believer. Walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. We live in an age where many waste their time. They just fritter away their days on earth as if it doesn't really matter. Many kill time. You may have heard someone speak that kind of way. I'm just killing time. You may even have said that yourself. I'm just passing time. Just filling in time. The believer is not to be like that. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And that little phrase, redeeming the time, carries a serious amount of instruction for us right now. So what does it all mean, this little statement, redeeming the time, or redeeming the time because the days are evil? What is Paul driving at there? What does it all mean? Well, that's what I want to look at tonight. What he means by this statement, redeeming the time, as we walk as God's children in the midst of evil days, what does it mean to be those who are redeeming the time? Well, I have three very simple observations here. Notice, first of all, the opportunities for the believer. The opportunities for the believer. When the word time is used in the New Testament, it very often has to do with a particular point in history. It relates to a particular hour in the day or a particular day in the week or a particular moment in some event or in some part of history. For example, the word is used in Matthew chapter 2 where it refers to the time when the star appeared to bring the wise men to where Christ was born. There was a specific time when they could see that star in the sky. There was a particular moment in history when it appeared. It was the time the star could be seen. But the word translated time in our text is from a different Greek word that means something more. It includes that idea of something in a point in time, but it goes beyond that. It's a word that means a fixed or a set occasion or an opportunity. And therefore you could read the text that way, redeeming the opportunity or redeeming the opportunities. Now remember the context here of what Paul is doing in this chapter. He is speaking of the evil days, the sinful society that these Christians and indeed every child of God lives in his own day. Yet he's telling them that even in those evil days, there are opportunities for them. Even in the midst of a sinful world, even in the midst of evil days, there are opportunities for the Christian. Opportunities to do what? To serve Christ. To do good. To be a witness to the unsaved. Opportunities to testify for God. Opportunities to do something that will make an impact for eternity. There are opportunities for us to let our light shine for God's glory. I know sometimes we look across this world of ours and we see the sin, we see the wickedness. We see all the wars and all the corruption and all the rebellion and all the false religion and all the perverseness and all the profanity. And sometimes we can be tempted to think there's nothing we can do here. But that kind of thinking forgets that God has kept us here for a reason. In his good providence, he has not taken us home to heaven just yet. And therefore, we have opportunities to serve him. That's the point that Paul is making. Redeeming the time, redeeming the opportunities. There are opportunities for the believer. And let's think this through for a moment. These opportunities have been presented to us by God. They have been presented to us by God. In Psalm 31, the psalmist said, "My times are in thy hand." And he meant that everything about his life was ordained by God. Everything was ordered by the Lord, his circumstances, his surroundings, his situation in the world, his trials, his friends were all ordained by God. And as God ordains and orders all things for his people, he moves and controls all things so that they have opportunity to serve him. It is God who presents us with these opportunities. You think of Joseph in the Old Testament. It seemed a very strange thing that Joseph, who was loved by his father, should be so hated by his brothers. It seemed a very strange thing that Joseph would be sold as a slave into Egypt. That he would be bought by Potiphar and made the chief servant in his house. It seemed a very strange thing that Joseph should be lied against by Potiphar's wife and then sent into prison and then forgotten by the butler. It all seemed a very strange thing, a very strange set of circumstances in Joseph's life. But God was in them all. What men meant for evil, God meant for good, so that Joseph would have an occasion in Egypt to do what? To serve God. So that Joseph would be there and have an opportunity to save lives, even the lives of his own family. God presented Joseph with that opportunity. And he does the same for us. All through our Christian lives, we have opportunities to do something for God. Maybe in our families. Those who are mothers and fathers bringing up their children. What a glorious opportunity to do something for God. To do something for the spiritual good of your children. With those who have work in places of employment, God has you there. What to do? To use your time for his glory. He has put you in that place. He has put you among those other people that you would have opportunity to serve him. What about young people who are at school? Why are you there? Why is God so ordered that you are where you are, at what stage you're in your education? He has done so that you would have opportunity to serve him. What about in church, among the Lord's people? Why are you here? Because God has given you opportunity into the community at large, across the world. God has given us opportunities to do something. See, we live in evil days. But even though we live in evil days, God has presented us with exceptional opportunities to do something for his glory. Never for a moment think, Christian, that there's nothing you can do. Never for a moment imagine that God wants someone else to do something, but not you. He has given you opportunities. He presents them to us. Then notice also that these opportunities to serve God will not last forever. Will not last forever. Opportunities come and go. Time passes. It's interesting how this verse is free, is redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not even because the years are evil, because the days are evil. And there we're being reminded of the brevity of time. What is here today may be gone tomorrow. Circumstances change. Things don't stay the same. And we must recognize that. Christ did when he said in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. While it is yet day, for the night cometh. And what is Christ saying there? There is coming a time when we will not have opportunities on earth. Our lives will be gone. Our lives are brief on this earth. I think I am realizing that more and more. Just as you get older, the older I become, the more I realize how quickly time is passing. And the opportunity to do some good, the opportunity to spread the word, the opportunity to serve Christ, to help others, to reach the lost, to encourage my family, to minister among the Lord's people, it's fast disappearing. It's fast disappearing. But God gives us opportunities, but those opportunities don't last forever. Think of the words of Moses in Psalm 19. If you ever want to just realize how quickly time passes, pick up your Bible at Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses or a psalm of Moses. And he says this, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. As a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth, for we are consumed by thine anger. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Just the length of time it takes to tell a tale, to tell a story. Our life is gone. We're not here forever. And we will soon be gone from this world. These opportunities that God gives to us to serve him will not last forever. Furthermore, the opportunities to serve God are of eternal importance. They are of eternal importance. The doors God opens for us to serve him are very, very precious. They are very, very precious. Time and opportunity to witness for Christ are invaluable. Living as bright lights for Jesus Christ in this dark world of sin is something that is very precious. It's a very significant thing. You think of this, believer, you can influence souls for eternity under God's hand and God's grace. Living as God's children, what we do in this world, shining for Jesus Christ, reproving those involved in the works of darkness. There are great and eternal and spiritual things at stake here. These opportunities that God gives to us. Then also note that missed opportunities can rarely be recovered. How can a Christian look over his life and not lament the opportunities he has missed? Many a child of God has come to his deathbed with regrets because of opportunities that he failed to grasp. And I've never heard anyone come to their deathbed and say that they did too much for Jesus. But I've heard some say, "I wish I'd done more." And what are they saying there? Opportunities have passed and they can't be recovered now. The point that Paul is making here is he's writing to these believers in Ephesus and he draws their attention to the evil day in which they live. The point that he's making is that even though we live in evil times and we are surrounded by a very wicked society, every one of us has been given opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. He brings people across your path. He brings people into your lives. He opens doors of service. He orders events so that we can do something for the Savior. He ordains things. He orders things so that we can grow in grace ourselves. This is what the Lord is doing. Your life on this earth is not just a mix-mash of events that are uncontrolled and out of order and out of control. Not at all. The Lord has placed us here, and He brings things into our lives. He brings opportunities across our path that we might live for Him and glorify Him here on earth. Paul draws attention to that. The opportunities for the believer. Look then, secondly, at the obligation of the believer. He tells us in verse 16, redeeming the time. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word redeem means to buy up something. To buy up something. I mean, it's used in this context of redeeming the time. The thought is that we are to lay hold of our opportunities and buy them up. Some preachers have likened it to a shopper looking for a bargain. It's strange because in all the references to this looking for a bargain, it's usually put in the sense of a female looking for a bargain. I don't know whether there's a reason for that or not. But she goes looking for a bargain. Let's just keep with what other commentators have done. She looks for a bargain, and she's watching the prices, and she's looking in the windows of the stores, and then the price begins to fall. And she watches that very carefully. And then she realizes it's come to rock bottom, or at least she thinks it's come to rock bottom, and she goes in to buy it. And she buys up the opportunity. She doesn't want to let the opportunity pass. She doesn't want to waste any time when she sees that price falling down. It's all systems go to get that's on sale. She has an eye for a bargain. So she buys it up. She buys it up. And that's the idea behind the phrase here, redeeming the time. Buying up the opportunities. And note, this is more than just don't waste time. It includes that. It includes that thought. But it's strongly urging, strongly exhorting something even more than that. It's not just a command to the Christian, don't waste time as you live for Christ. It's actually commanding us to go out of our way and seek to use the opportunities that God has given to us. That's what Paul is emphasizing. Just don't sit there and waste time, but be active. Be active in buying up the opportunities. Be active in living your life for God's glory. Now, we must redeem the time because we have wasted many opportunities already. Paul wrote this letter while he was a prisoner at Rome. And I can't help but think that as he wrote these words, he thought to his own life. Looked back over his own experience. And the years that Paul wasted as he had persecuted the church. Paul had a phenomenal mind, tremendous energy. He had a very determined spirit, but he wasted those things for a time in fighting against the Lord. He wasted those things in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ and kicking against the pricks. Paul could have done so much good in those early years. But instead, he was engaged in so much evil. And as if he's now saying to these believers at Ephesus, you've once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You were children of disobedience. Chapter 2, you'll find him using that kind of language. You lived for self. You lived for sin. You're following things that could never satisfy. Don't do that anymore. You've wasted enough. You've wasted years in the rubbish and in the nonsense of the world. Now be alert and be active and be urgent and seek every opportunity and buy up every minute to do something for Christ in your Christian life. Is that not good advice for us? Look back over your life, believer, prior to being saved. And tell me, did you not waste time? Did you not waste your energy? Did you not waste your talents? Did you not waste your money? Did you not waste your strength? in the things of the world? Did you not pursue things that could never satisfy, dreams that you could never realize, desires that were sinful, lusts that were ungodly, things that were destroying you, and all the time you thought they were the best things in the world? You wasted time. Then even after you were saved, is it not true that we have wasted time, even as believers? We have frittered away hours and opportunities that God had given to us to do something for Him. But we've let them go. And perhaps we resolve, well, we'll do better next year, and then we let it go again. We've wasted opportunities to serve Christ. We're called to redeem the time. We're called to redeem the time. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. Let's redeem the time, because we have wasted many opportunities already. Furthermore, we must use our opportunities because we are accountable to God for them. Remember the parable that Christ told in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15? The householder is going on a journey. He calls his servants. He gives them talents. One he gives 10 talents, the other he gives 5, and the other he gives 2, and then he travels away from home. And he expects those men to use those things wisely, to trade them, to do well for him, to make use of them. And eventually he returns and he calls all those men together again. And Matthew 25 verse 19 says he reckoned with them. He held them accountable. He reckoned with them. He expected a return. They were accountable to him for what they had done with the talents he had given to them. So it is with the Lord. And with us, he has given us opportunities. Opportunities to serve him. Opportunities to labor for him. Opportunities to grow in grace. You think of the means of grace that God has given to us. The preaching of the word. The seasons of prayer. Coming around the Lord's table. The sacraments. These are things that God has given to us to aid us and to help us to grow and mature and develop as God's people. We're accountable to God for those privileges He has given to us, and we are to redeem them. We are to buy up the opportunities. We are to buy up the opportunities that we ourselves would grow in grace and be useful to God. It was Thomas Manton who said, "I must die and give an account for all of my time." That's a solemn thought. I must die and give an account for all my time. See, we are accountable to God. Then also we must redeem the time because of Christ, our great Savior. Christ never wasted time. He always redeemed it. Even as a 12-year-old, after Mary and Joseph had traveled from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, and they traveled a day's journey, and they just supposed that Christ was in the company with them, and then they discovered He wasn't there at all. And for 3 days they went searching for the Savior, and they found Him where they'd left Him. And Mary speaks to Him. And Christ speaks to Mary and says, "Wist ye not, did ye not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Even as a 12-year-old, Christ was redeeming the time. I think of Him in John chapter 9, that incident where they came across the man who was blind from his birth, and the disciples are asking, "Who did sin, this mother or his father?" And Christ said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of Him that sent me." In John chapter 11, He said it was His meat to do the Father's will. His meat. Christ lived for that. He gave every moment to doing the Father's will. He was never marked with vain idleness or lazy behavior. That's true. Christ took time to rest with His disciples. He told them, "Come apart and rest a while." It's true that Christ took time out of His busy schedule to attend a wedding in Cana. But even there, he redeemed the time. Even there, he redeemed the time. He never killed time. Never tried to fill time in with something worthless. Christ went about doing good. Redeeming the time. Let us follow in the steps of our Master. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Living for Christ. Doing what we can as we grow in grace and conscious of the great provision that Christ has made for us. And seeking to know more of Him. Buying up the opportunities to learn more of Christ. To grow in grace ourselves. To be a witness to others. We must redeem the time also then and thus provide a gospel witness to the world. The world is full of wasted time. You think of the sins mentioned in this chapter, verses 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Those sins that are mentioned, they're just time wasters. Dreadful sins that destroy things. No profit in them. No lasting gain from them. Just wasted things. And that's why Paul says in, later on in the chapter, verse 11, have no fellowship, have no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't be part of that. It's unfruitful. Those things are unfruitful for you as a Christian. They're not going to benefit you. They're not going to benefit others. They're not going to bring glory to God. Don't be a partaker of that. Have no fellowship with that. Those things are wasted things. If the Christian lives a life like that and just drifts along and goes the way of the world, what kind of testimony does he give to the world? But if we redeem the time, buy up the opportunities that God has given to us, buy up the opportunities to grow in grace, to learn more of Christ, to give ourselves to the Word, to give ourselves to prayer as much as lies within us, among all the other things that we need to do in life. If we can give ourselves to serving Jesus Christ with our heart and with our soul and with our mind and realize that God has given us these opportunities and we have an obligation to buy them up. Read what Paul is saying here is live your Christian life to the full for Christ. Live your Christian life to the full for Christ. Use the talents you have. Use the opportunities that are there. Employ every moment as God enables you for the Savior. I'm not saying we can't have times of relaxation or recreation. Of course we can. But even in those times, let them be sanctified to us. That we might make the very best use what God has given to us. Christ said in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Buying up the opportunities to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. It's almost like a person depositing something in a bank, laying it up for a future time as we buy up the opportunities, as we grow in grace, as we delve into the Word, as we spend time in prayer, as we commune with Christ, as we grow as believers, and as we serve God, buying up the opportunities, walking as God's children, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. The opportunities for the believer, the obligation of the believer. Look at the objective of the believer. Paul summarizes all of this in verse 17. He tells him verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's the objective of the believer, to do the will of God. To do the will of God. We are to understand what the will of God is. And we are to do the will of God for His glory. Now that suggests to me in verse 17 straight away that we can know God's will for our lives. In fact, there's part of it that's very clear regarding God's will for us. It's outlined in these chapters that we've been reading. This is God's will. That we walk in love. We walk as children of light. We walk circumspectly. It's God's will that we redeem the time. It's God's will that we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's God's will that we be imitators of God. It's God's will that we serve Him with all of our heart. It's God's will that we put away fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. It's God's will that we have nothing to do with filthiness or foolish talking or jesting. Those things that are not convenient. That's God's will for us. Therefore, this is our objective. You tie that in with what the first catechism asks and answers. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Understanding the will of God is key to that. To glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. This is what the believer is to be all about. Why have we been saved? Let's bring this right back now to the cross. Because that's what Paul does in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Christ has given Himself a sacrifice to God for us. Why? That we might understand what the will of God is and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, that we might be a holy people, that we might walk with God, that we might have our sins forgiven and know Christ as our Savior and be in union with Him and being a son of God, having been adopted unto the praise and glory of His name, we would live for Him, understanding the will of God. That we would live for His glory. That's the believer's objective. That's why we have been saved. That's why Christ came from glory to die on the cross to save us from our sin. Not that we would live life for ourselves and do our own thing, but that we would be in union with Him. And here is the secret of this. How can we do this? How can we redeem the time? How can we buy up the opportunities? How can we make use of all the provision God has made for us? We can because we are in union with Christ. And we can because of the indwelling Spirit of God. Look at verse 18. We'll come to this next time. He tells them, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The child of God has the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. We have the Spirit of God. And because we have the Spirit of God, we are given the ability to do what we are commanded to do in regard to the will of God. It's not something we are just commanded to do and left to do it on our own. It's not something we're told to do and cut adrift and made to find our own way here. We have the Spirit of God. We are in union with Christ. And you'll notice how it's put there, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. In verse 9, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And because we have the Spirit of God, we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, and we know the fullness of the Spirit, and therefore we can, by God's grace, walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly, and as we walk circumspectly or wisely, we redeem the time. With this great objective, living for God's glory, understanding what the will of God is for our lives, buying up the opportunities, grabbing the opportunities to grow, to serve, to love, to obey, to live for Jesus Christ as we walk as God's children. As I thought of this and this whole truth about redeeming the time as we live as God's people, I couldn't help but think of the words of Isaiah the prophet. In chapter 55 and verse 6, and he's talking now to those who had turned away from God. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Some in this service perhaps are not saved. And time for you is passing. Time for you is passing. And God has given opportunities. And now he tells you in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the inference there is there's a time when he will not be near. There's a time when he will not be found of you. And therefore, you too must redeem the time. Buy up this opportunity now. You're not guaranteed another breath. Never mind another hour. Never mind another day. And therefore, you need Christ as your Savior. Seek him while he may be found. To call upon him while he is near. Conscious that life at best is very brief. And at any moment, that thread of life can be snapped. That silver cord can be broken. And life is gone. And you're ushered out of this world without Christ as your Savior, to stand before God without a Redeemer, to be judged in your own sin by Christ the righteous judge, and you have no friend to plead for you, no friend to be your advocate. You stand alone before a holy God. It's too late. It's too late. I urge those who are not saved in this meeting to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And those who are saved here, let us redeem the time. Let us realize we are in union with Jesus Christ. And as the Lord's people, he has given to us tremendous opportunities to serve him, to grow into that perfect man, that complete man that Paul talks about in chapter 4. Let's buy up those opportunities. Let's use the opportunities God has given to us as we grow. Let's redeem the time because the days are evil. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and help us, give us the grace that we need to live for him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we bless thee for the truth of this passage. We do ask, Lord, thou wilt give us the grace that we need. We thank thee for Christ, our great Savior. We thank thee for his great example. But beyond that, Lord, we thank thee for his great work for us, for him saving our souls, bringing us into union with himself, giving us his Spirit, that we can redeem the time and live for him. What a glorious privilege we have to live for Christ. Help us, Lord, tonight and this coming week to buy up the opportunities, to do good, to live for him, to glorify his name, to grow in grace. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord, we pray. And lead us on with yourself for your glory and your praise and your honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Part us now with thy blessing, for we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.